James 1:2 is a command about what we're supposed to do when under testing from things on the outside. And it is, count it, regard it, take the mental attitude that, or consider it, pure joy. And that is the mental attitude required, and that's where we stopped last time. Now, with that mental attitude required, before he develops why we ought to have it, he is going to give us some facts about testing. He gives the command first, then he's going to fill us in with some facts about testing. And the first very simple fact is that tests are for all believers. Tests are for all. Now we can see that in verse 2 by reading as follows. My brethren, regard it pure joy, and here is the word, when. And note that James uses the word when, not if. The reason he says when we fall into tests, not if we fall into tests, is very simple. There is no if to testing. In other words, testing is a fact of life. It is when, not if, because we're facing a fact of the Christian life. The little word used for when is hatan, and hatan is called a temporal particle. Temporal particle, and therefore means at the time that. So my brethren, count it pure joy at the time when. And it's used very frequently in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's used of any condition that is repeated. Means at the time when, and it's used of conditions that repeat themselves. It's a condition that happens over and over again. So we're looking at the word when, at James is picking from the Greek vocabulary a word that is used for anything that recurs, anything that happens regularly, or anything that happens on a repeated basis. So that my brethren count it pure joy whenever this repeated condition occurs, and the repeated condition is one of the realities of life. And in emphasizing that this is a fact of the Christian life, go to two passages. First of all, Acts 14. This is so much a fact of life that one of the prime early lessons taught by Paul was this fact. Paul has preached through the Galatian territory, and in each city that he's preached the gospel, a number of people have become believers, and Paul has also gotten thrown out of each city or stoned out of each city. As he comes to the end of the circuit, he then turns around, goes back to reconfirm these converts. So what we're really getting is, if you have a new convert, what is the one of the first realities of the Christian life that you'd want to awaken him to? What is one of the first things? What would be his first food that you want to feed him? What does he need to face up to right off the bat, very initially? Well, verse 22 points us out. It says, confirming the souls of the disciples. In other words, these are new converts. And exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through lots of pressure, much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Notice the first lesson to these is simply saying that pressure is a fact of life. And it's a basic, fundamental fact in terms of the Christian life that pressures are going to be there. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. We've got the same concept. only he deals with it from the standpoint that we might not really grasp this, and we might say, well, it's really unusual that we're having testing. And chapter 4, verse 12, anticipates the mental attitude and gives it at least a mild rebuke by saying, beloved, stop thinking it unusual concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some unusual thing happened to you. And what's he saying? This is normal. This is a fact of the Christian life. And that's what James is emphasizing, first of all, in emphasizing, count it pure joy. Now remember this. This is a fact of life. Now we may resist it, we may not like it, but that's not even the issue. The issue is tests are for everybody, expressed in James 1, verse 2. And let's return to the passage. My brethren, circumscribed audience, consider it pure joy. The reason for the word all, it's a mental attitude of all joy, because all testing can bring blessing. When, emphasizing the fact of life, you fall into divers temptations. And so the second thing that is emphasized about that is tests are often unannounced. Tests are often unannounced. Now that's found in the words, when you fall into. And both of the translations we're using really are inadequate on that, because simply the idea of falling into is you're walking along and you hit your foot on a stone and lo and behold, you fall into this whole mess. And that is not the image that is intended at all involved in the word. The word is peripipto, which means, New American has given us to encounter. That doesn't get it, that loses the color. That's not bad, but that loses the color too. The idea of this particular word is to be suddenly engulfed with. It's the idea you're walking along and all of a sudden you are just, it's a landslide. The picture is more not the idea of falling into or walking up and encountering something, but you're walking along this road and all of a sudden a landslide cuts loose and rocks and boulders and sand and clay and everything else begins to bury you in it. So it's the idea, count it all joy, when you all of a sudden get buried, when you meet this landslide. Now let me support that meaning of the word by giving one that will be easy to see. Keeping your finger here, Luke 10, 30. It's massive, unannounced, unexpected type things. And that ought to be easy to identify with, because I think anybody that's lived life any time knows what it's like to be walking along fine on Monday and everything's beautiful, and then all of a sudden what happens? The whole house falls in. And James is saying, hey, that's not unusual. That's just part of the picture. This is what's going to happen. The word is used in Luke 10 and verse 30. It says, Jesus answering said, a certain man went down to Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. And see the little word fell among? It's the same word as James has given us as fall into. Now, what's the picture right here? It's real simple, isn't it? This guy was walking along the road down to Jerusalem, and he hits his toe on this boulder, and he falls off the road, and when he falls off, lo and behold, he fell right into a whole nest of thieves. Is that the picture? You know, he tripped and fell into a bandit's nest. That's not the idea. The idea, he's walking along, and these robbers descended on him, and he was suddenly engulfed with them. Or we'd put it in our term in verse 30, not the idea that he landed in a little nest of thieves, but in our parlance, you'd say he got mugged. They fell on him, and that's the same word. So the picture is, then you're walking down the street, ladies, with your purse, and all of a sudden, a couple of guys come out, and they grab your purse and run. That is the picture of James chapter 1 and verse 2. So he is saying, my brethren, count it all joy when all of these testings just landslide you. And the idea is an unannounced, or let's put it, they are like an unannounced landslide. Now, not everyone is that way, but I think you know very well what it's like for to be walking down the road whistling a nice tune, and the next morning all hell has just broken loose, and you're literally engulfed with it. And James says, I've given you attitude to count it pure joy, and I'm going to face the facts also. I'm not out here. And, you know, when James says, count it pure joy, you'd say, well, James, where do you live? And, you know, James is saying, I live where you live. I accept them as a fact of life. I'm not just smelling roses here. And I know that you can get engulfed. And these are all concepts that are very, very clear, very easily understandable as far as we are concerned. Then, third, and it's something else we ought to be well acquainted with, is that tests are of many varieties. Now I'm going to put with this, tests are of many varieties, but it makes no difference what it is, James is going to reduce the whole thing to one issue. There are many varieties, but as his teaching, and this second little parenthetical part we'll see in the following verses, is that it's very simple. There are all kinds of varieties, but there's only one issue. Do you know what the issue is going to be? It's going to be so simple. So simple. Every single time we have one. And the issue will be is, do you or don't you believe the book? Every single time. Doesn't make any difference what it is. It's going to be one single issue. Do you or don't you believe the book? Because the specific thing, what part of it, of our makeup, is it that the tests attack? Is it a physical attack? An emotional attack? Where does it zero every time? Notice you've got it in verse 3. Knowing this, that the testing of, now what is it? It's almost too simple to even have any exposition. Your faith. What's faith? Faith is nothing more than my response to the word. So tests are of many varieties, granted, but still only one single issue. The word for, when we say many varieties, is poikilos, which simply means diversified. It's used in the Septuagint translation of the Old Testament. Remember back in Genesis 37, it talks about Joseph having a coat of many colors. It's this word that is used in there. So it's not only diversified, but also many aspects or many faceted. So two tests, there are all kinds of facets to it. There are physical tests. There are emotional tests, mental tests, family tests, marriage tests, children tests, parent tests, employer tests, gallbladder tests, spleen tests, stomach tests, all the variety that you can possibly think of. And we could just guarantee it. We could start row one, seat one. And you list some of your pressors and tests, and you could have a complete variety all up and down the line of many faceted kind of tests. Now, it is interesting, however, that the word many faceted, this word poikilos, is used in connection with three things in the New Testament. We've seen the first. Tests are complex. Obviously, the idea of many-faceted also involves the idea of complexity. And let's face it, you know, you begin to spell out some of the problems and the pressures that we have, and you throw up your hands and say, man, is this ever complex? As a matter of fact, this many-faceted aspect of tests, anyone that does any attempt at counseling begins to find out that, you know, now that you've told me the problem, it's really complicated. You know, I really don't know. And in most cases, you have to say, I don't know which way to turn. You know, you do this, and this is going to happen. But if you go over here, it wouldn't happen, but something else would. And you know exactly what it's like to be in that type of situation, and perhaps it relates to another person, and it's real simple. If they would only change. But change somebody. I mean, try it. You know, changing yourself is hard enough, plus getting someone else to do it. And you begin to find out where you just throw up your hands and say, this is so unbelievably complex. There is no way we can ever weave a way through this thing without getting some dented fenders. It's just, that's just inevitable. And, you know, what are you going to do? You know, the husband is an unbeliever, and he comes home and he hits you every night. What are you going to do? Well, it's simple. I'll call him on the phone and say, quit it. Don't do that anymore. And he say, oh, okay, and hang up, and it'll all be solved, right? Oh, no. You know, it just doesn't work. And you're going to say, well, change would be beautiful, but it's not going to come about. And so James' little expression that tests are poikilos, or they are many-faceted and they are complex, is beginning to say, James, you're right down to earth. I mean, you're out in space as far as to count this joy. But you're getting down to earth in the latter part of the verse when you see the reality of it. But we'll forgive your verbal command there to count this joy. So nonetheless, they're many-faceted. Now, here's the good news. There are two other things to which this word is applied. And the first one is in 1 Peter 4:10. This is the encouraging part, these two last ones. Verse 10 of chapter 4, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the same word, many-faceted, complex grace of God. So if tests are many-faceted, so is God's grace. So what he's saying then is that there's grace to match the complexity of the problem. The other thing that is said to be many-faceted is found in Ephesians 3:10. The same word now used of tests that is used of two other things. Ephesians 3, verse 10. To the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the, and it's translated manifold, but it's the same word, the many-faceted wisdom of God. So the grace of God is many-faceted. The wisdom of God is many-faceted. So that tests of a complex nature are outnumbered 2 to 1. We've got two blessings, the wisdom that is brought from God and from the Word, and the grace of God provision outnumbers the complexity of the tests. All right, back to James. Okay, with that, just that little bit of data right there, does this count it pure joy in the light of this make a little more sense now? He counts it pure joy because he's not whipped. He looks at the reality, and that's the beautiful things about James, is he looks at the reality of tests. He doesn't have his head in the sand. He says, I know you get engulfed. I know you get snowed. I know they happen. I won't put any if with tests. It's when. And I know they submerge you, and I know that there are all kinds of them, and I know how complex they are. But I can still count it pure joy because I see the balance. I see that there is, on the divine side, something also many, many faceted. All right, back to James. Now that leads to a fourth thing, and James per se is not the man to say it, but one of the reasons for counting testing pure joy is tests are always accompanied with a way out. Tests are always accompanied with a way out. Always
Always, always, always. There is always a way out of every test. Now, I know where we're going on that, so let's correct it. The way out may be one of two things. The way out of the test may be literal material deliverance. And by that, I simply mean God takes it away. He delivers it by taking it away. The test comes, and God says, I'll deliver you. The way out is I'm going to remove the test. All right, that's one way, and let's put the reality here. Very rare. Very rare. Possible, but rare. The most likely scenario is not the removal of it. The most likely scenario is the deliverance will be grace to live with it. Example, 2 Timothy 3:11. Paul talks about his delivery, and it wasn't delivery from, it was ability to live with it. Now, we need to really complete this sentence. On this type of delivery, you might say, well, what choice do you have? I mean, if you can't make it go away, then there's no choice to except to live with it. So I don't get any big information about that. Well, here's the thing we have to add. Grace to live with it joyfully. Anybody can live with it because there's no choice. But ability to live with it joyfully is what James is talking about. And, example, 2 Timothy 3, verse 11. Paul talks about persecutions, afflictions, which came to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured, which means God didn't take them away. I lived through them. Now, what is that called? But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. What's that mean, that he didn't go through them? No, it means that God gave him the grace to come through them joyfully. And he had the persecutions, and God delivered him from the persecutions. But how did God deliver? By bringing him through these things with a proper attitude and with a joyful mental attitude. Your 1 Corinthians 10:13, which states, well, let's go to it. We miss a little bit in the translation of this particular verse. There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, first important word, with. Term with is soon. And soon is often called the Greek preposition of association. It is the good buddy preposition. It's the one that emphasizes you're together. And it's used to tie two things together. And that is, well, in the words, but will, in association with the pressure, also make a way to escape. So the emphasis is that you never have, you always have, rather, this. You always have test dash way out. Box them in. They always come together. In other words, you're never going to have a test, but what you're going to have, the way out associated with it. Now, he then specifies, what do you mean, way out? Well, our translation gives us, that you may be able to bear it. A good expression of the Greek idiom will be, with the test, there is the way out, namely.
ability to bear it. So here's what God gives, the ability to bear it. Now, there is a means and the method of doing that. And you might say, well, I don't see any ability to bear it package coming down. Well, the ability to bear it package is labeled this way. It's labeled, my word, believe it. Now, if we will not make that connection, then we will very simply be crushed by pressures. And we definitely will not, we'll definitely bear them, but will not bear them with any joy, and they will, in all probability, crush us. And James is simply saying, the tests are always working on this. They're always trying to destroy that little dash in there. They're trying to put a wedge in between my word and believe it. Many faceted tests, but always the same issue repeated over and over and over again. And if you had any experience in the life, in the Christian life, how many times has it boiled down to the very simple issue over and over and over and over again? It's, do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Do we believe it? And it's the test that comes Monday, it comes Sunday, it comes every day of the week. It's always there. It's the continual test. When we respond by believing it, we grow. When we don't, we sit. So it's always sit or grow, believe it or don't believe it. Always, always simple, simple issues, no matter how complex the test may seem. All right, back now to James. Okay, where do we start out with in verse 2? We started out with a command. And we proceeded into a little explanation about some of the details of these tests. And now that we've had the command, let's move to an explanation about tests. Verse 3. Verse 3 is the rationale behind verse 1. Or verse 2, rather. Verse 3 is the rationale for verse 2. It assumes that verse 2 will not make a lot of sense to us until we get it justified and grant it. To count it pure joy to be tested needs some rationale, and that's what we're getting. And notice where the rationale starts. It starts with the word knowing. In other words, the count it all joy rests in an understanding of certain facts. The word knowing is a participle, and whenever you have a participle in Greek, you can have different possibilities. For example, a participle can be what is called a concessive participle. Concessive participle would be translated even though. I think you can see in this context, this is probably not a concessive participle. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different kinds of temptations, even though we know. So it's not concessive. It could be. They have conditional participles, which would be if. You got that in King James of Hebrews chapter 6 when it says, if they fall away, which is just a participle falling away, and they interpret it to be a conditional one. Or you can have a causal.
And it would be translated because. And I would say that's what we've got right here. Verse 3 then, because we know this. Causal participle introduced in verse 3. Because we know this. So that the thesis will be, testing is pure joy. Now, causal participle, because of what it can do for us. Now that's putting rationale behind what seems like an irrational command. Count it pure joy. Well, now stop and think. Have you really considered what testing can do? Now, that sentence is not really complete, because it will not do it automatically. It's what it can do for us if if we allow it. Now, where do we get that? Well, we get that in verse 4 that says that command let. And that means to allow. Allow patience to have a complete will, that you may be a perfect man and so forth. So the whole thesis then, kind of kills us, because we understand, and with verse 3, basically there'll be an intellectual understanding of what it can do, and then in the verse 4, it will be an obedient type of response. So it's an intellectual response in verse 3. We get the facts together, but having the facts together isn't enough. We've got to take the facts and allow them to operate. So I guess you would go from the theory of it in verse 3 to the practice of it in verse 4. 3 is theory, we've got to have it, but we've also got to be able to practice it, which is coming down in the following verse. So right now we are at the theory part. Now, if it's going to be pure joy, the obvious thing we would want to ask is, okay, it's pure joy because of what it can do for us. Does anyone have any questions that you might appreciate having answered? Well, if trusting is joy, and we're to get excited over what it can do for us, then the obvious question, would you mind to tell me what it can do? Alright. Now this is moving ahead in the context of, and we'll come to the details, but here's what it can do if we'll let it. If you better put that in, haven't you? What it, not just what it can do, what it can do if we'll allow it to. What it can do if we will let it. We're going to theory, then we'll move to the practice. Here's the theory. Now, first of all, in verse 3, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. So item number 1 is it can produce, if we let it, it can produce stability. And we'll work with the Greek word hypomene. The word divides into two halves. Hypa is under, and mene comes from the word meno, meaning to remain. In simple terms, it means the scaffold won't break. It will hold. There's an example outside of the New Testament of a man that was trying to sell his donkey, and he emphasized that the donkey was hypomene, meaning that the donkey's not playback. It's not broken down donkey. He's still able to carry a load. In other words, stability would answer that. Then continuing in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work. It can produce perfection, or the word means maturity. Kalaos, meaning to reach intended goal. To reach intended goal. Usually, one illustration of that is if there was a bumper sticker that, and I had seen them, it said, help stamp out Volkswagen. When the last one is nice, you have reached the well-intended goal. Tell you that. I think we're going to have to expand that to include little doctrines and little Hondas. Maybe someone can help me, but you know, every believer has a weakness in his sin nature, and mine is little cars. You know, they just, in the first place, anybody that drives a little car never knows where to put the lever to make it go. They always decide that as soon as the light turns green. Then they start to fumble with where is it. And they always start out well. They go up to a little car, they roar right up to 25 miles an hour, and then in shifting it, go back to 10. And that's where I would like to have on the front of my car a long spike. So you could insert it and then have a hydraulic lift on it so it would just go up like that and slide over and lift. God has nothing to do with little cars. He did not make them. Contrary to the whole concept of the church age, think of a Volkswagen aesthetically. Now, if you had a pile of mud and you'd make it into a ball, stand back and throw it at the wall, what do you got? You know, it's flat on one side, and then hump it, you got a Volkswagen. To produce maturity, or at least it should be intended goal, verse 4a, then let patience. You do have a little stability, a sequence here, where we get the stability first, and then if stability is around for a little while, it's going to bring some maturity. So the idea is, going way, way back here, something I thought I'd put up here. Okay. Test, we respond properly. Okay, we get a little stability. Test, we respond properly. A little more stability. A little more over here, a little more over here, and as you begin to get this stability pattern going, then what develops? Then you're now getting overall maturity. So there is a sequence. As we pass the individual test, we begin to develop stability. Now, let's keep this thing moving until we get maturity, and then finally, coming down in the last part of verse 4, that you may be perfect, mature, reaching your goal, and entire. Or it produces wholeness. And the idea of wholeness or completeness, we shouldn't have to expand that too much in our day because there's so much talk about being a complete woman, a complete man, a whole person. That's what James is talking about. He says there's a way to become a whole person, and that's responding to tests properly by the right response, the faith response to the Word of God that develops wholeness. And you can see how the wholeness would develop because tests are what's one of the characteristics of tests? Many-faceted. Gets you from every side, and if they get you from every side, and God's grace is sufficient from every side, as well as God's wisdom, then we're going to be developed into a whole person. Then in 9 and 10, he says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he's exalted, but the rich in that he's made low. And when we get to that, if we do, we'll see it produces a true scale of values. And the scale of values is going to be something apart from the material. The rich can have it, the poor can have it. And then finally, in verse 12, blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. So it is going to produce, ultimately, a crown. Now, what that, in essence, does, and apart from discussing the crown, that moves the value of test into eternity. So you see, it is a big deal. It really is a big deal of how we respond to testing. And it really is important when our test is focused on and when our responding to the Word of God is tested, that we respond in the right way because it not only affects this life, whether or not we're a little naughty person or whether we're a whole person, and whether or not we have stability or whether we flake off every time we get under one, or whether we're going to have overall maturity, and it's also going to affect eternity. So that it becomes a tremendously important thing and a tremendously important issue as far as life is concerned. Response to testing now is going to have repercussions in eternity. Now, notice going back to James for more detail. What does testing test? What does testing test? 1-3. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith, and the first thing we've got here is to notice, what does testing test? The answer is, it tests our response to the Bible. What testing tests? Our response to the Bible. Challenge to faith. Same issue every single time.
You see, one of the things we fail to, I think, fail to really appreciate is that is how simple the whole of human history reduces. Basically, everything that we face as far as history and as far as life is concerned is a battle. And it's all this. Combatant number one, God's truth. Combatant number two, everything else. That's the battle. Or, as it's often put, divine viewpoint in the Word, or human viewpoint. And basically, it's inevitably the battle between those two. So, in fact, you might note with this, is that one of the tests of maturity, just put it down as a test of maturity, is increasing perception of the difference in divine viewpoint and human viewpoint. Perception of the difference in human viewpoint and divine viewpoint. And incidentally, if you regard the Bible as supplementing what you always thought, you haven't read it yet. The Bible does not supplement what we've always thought. It absolutely contradicts. And if we think that what we're learning in school is only helped by the Bible, that's not true. It contradicts the whole system of human viewpoint. And as we increasingly see that, then we're going to see some maturity. All right, so notice that our response then to pressure is going to determine how we're relating to God's viewpoint at any given point of time. Now notice he talks about in verse 3 the testing of our faith. And that little word testing is important. The word dokimion. And dokimion may mean two things. One of two or both. The word can mean the means of testing. For example, if you're thinking of metal that's being melted, the word dokimion can mean the crucible. So that it is possible to read in verse 3 knowing that the thing that tests your faith, the means that tests your faith, and therefore you could read into it specifics, knowing this, that the present, and you put in your own tailor-made, many-faceted, whatever you want to, knowing that the physical ailment, emotional problem, family problem, whatever problem you've got, the thing, the means that tests your faith is going to produce patience. So that we can, with that word, clearly read into that word testing, the means of testing. Better yet, by usage, is not emphasis on the means of testing, but on the result of it. So that verse 3 would read, knowing that the result of tested faith, or put it this way, knowing that the approved part of your faith. Now, what that looks at is that faith has got lots of junk in it. And we'll have to admit that. I don't have any problem standing up here and saying I believe all the Bible. But I do have a problem when pressure begin to say you don't. I can quote Romans 8:28. I know all things work together for good. I believe that. But do I, you know, in certain circumstances? It's sort of the thing that, with a child. He really knows there's not a monster under the bed when the lights are on. But turn the lights off, and what you believe to be true in the day can all of a sudden be, you find out that there was a little bit of rough stuff in that confidence he used to have. And the same thing is true here. As a matter of fact, the Lord addresses Peter, and he says, Peter, you're going to go through some real testing, and Satan's going to sift you. I pray that your faith fail not. In other words, you're going to be found to be mostly chaff in the testing part. And so James is looking at the fact that faith has to undergo a test. And while we can all just as easy as can be go back over here somewhere, the Word of God, how many believe it to be in the, don't know hands. How many believe it to be inspired Word of God? Yes, I believe it to be inspired. It's infallible. I don't have any mistakes in the Bible. This doesn't contradict this. I believe the Bible. And we all say that, and I'm not knocking that, and we ought to continue to say it, but what does testing do to that? How does it affect that confidence? Well, yeah, begin through the emotional condition and so forth, begin to show out that do we or don't we really, really believe it? And this is what James is stressing at when he talks about the approved part of your test. So that every test, again, repeat, works the same issue, namely, it's asking the question, do we really, really believe the Word of God or do we not? Now, we want to detail some of those words and we'll do that tonight. But notice down in verse 4, we do have a responsibility. And failure to fulfill it, of course, stops the process. He says, but let. Submission. Allow it. Now, that's difficult because, and I'm only talking from my standpoint now, so if you can't identify with this, you'll understand that it's only my carnality. But whenever I face a test, I've got, the first thing I always go to is what? Okay, it's here. Now, how can I get around this? First thought is always, how do you eliminate it? How do you get out of it? How do you bypass it? What can we do to make it go away? And I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm not saying if you sneeze, you say, oh, great, I'm going to have a cold. Let's see if I can stay out and get pneumonia. I'm not talking about that. Reasonable precaution. But it is, in verse 4, rather contrary to be in testing and have the word say, submit, allow it to happen. So it's not, it comes in with the allow the patience to have a perfect work, which means we must continue this faith response to the Word under every single kind of pressure, which means, though the pressures are many faceted, we're all dealing with the same thing all week long, and that is the test of our responder to the truth of God as revealed in the Scripture. And this is what James is driving at in this passage. And in verse 5, he's going to say, I know the skill to do that is difficult, but that's going to tie in prayer to the response to the Word, pressure attack type of thing, and the wisdom to handle them, which we'll come with in verse 5 tonight. Father, we're thankful again for your Word and its truthfulness. We pray that we'll learn, first of all, the theory. We do know that testing, if we respond correctly, can produce stability and maturity and the right scale of values and can make us really whole people. And yet there's difficulty because though we know the theory of it, there is the difficult proposition of the practice of it. And resisting all of the human viewpoint approaches and resisting all of the natural resistance that we would have to these things and instead relating to your word and therefore becoming real people. We pray that we might take this seriously and obey it in Christ's name. Amen.